morning, ladies. It is such a privilege to be here. And we are meeting here today, and it is testimony, I think, to the faithfulness and the dedication of a committee who believed we would meet. And here we are. So in a few moments, I have a few slides that we're going to be showing over the course of this wee talk. And if it's okay for whoever it is that's controlling the PowerPoint, I'll just say next slide, if that's okay. But before we venture any further and into this day, a day where we are going to be sharing together, we are going to be exploring together, we're going to be listening to one another, we're going to be journeying into real life stories from the past and from the present. And we're going to do that together here as sisters. I love having sisters. I have two birth sisters, and I have many, many spiritual sisters. And I want to say to you, it's a privilege to be among you ladies today. You are beautiful. You're a beautiful sight. And if no one has said that to you this morning yet, and I'm sure they have, then you are beautiful. Let's pray and let's read God's word together. Okay. Heavenly Father, we have just come from an experience of being held fast as we've worshipped, held fast in the knowledge of who you are, held fast in the knowledge that you love us, every fibre of our beings. And Lord, we ask that as we go through this day, increasingly what we know and believe in our heads will be translated into our hearts and into our lives, that we may leave here today with the experiential knowledge that we have met with the living Lord Jesus, been ministered to by his Spirit, and leave knowing that we are beautiful in the sight of God. So we ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So the first slide, please. Our topic today, as you know, is beauty in brokenness. Now, I love words. I love looking upwards. I love understanding where words have come from. So I thought we might start this morning with just looking at the word brokenness for a moment. Brokenness, next slide, is actually a quality. Can you believe that? There is a quality to brokenness. I think when we saw the Japanese art, you can see perhaps a glimpse of that. And the quality of being broken, it's a dynamic process. It's actually, if you like to coin a phrase, in our own experience, life happens, brokenness happens. But sometimes what we find is that when we think of that word, what comes to our mind is actually that which is broken is ruined, that it's spoiled, that it's wasted, maybe even fractured or fragmented. That doesn't sound great. And we know, don't we, in our experiences, that brokenness can be physical. The word fracture, if you break a bone, it's fractured. You might have a broken heart. It may be that this is an emotional or relational brokenness. It's interesting that we say marriage breakup, that we say a relationship has broken down. We use the word. It may even be a spiritual experience where we feel that actually our faith has broken, that our heart has broken. It may, of course, be all of the above in our experience. But today, although we are not shying away from this topic, there's more, because the title is Beauty in Brokenness. So let's take a moment to look at that word beauty. It too has a quality. So it's the quality of loveliness, the next slide. Attractiveness, pleasing to behold, or exquisite in nature. You're pleasing to behold today, I can see you. There is beauty in the room. Interesting as well that in the Song of Solomon, which we know is a dialogue between lovers, it's also a dialogue between God and his bride, the Lord and his bride. It's a dialogue between God and us as his bride. And it's interesting to see what he says, you are altogether lovely. Altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. I don't know about you today, but I hear that. But that's a hard thing to receive, isn't it? That can be a very hard thing to believe and receive in your heart. And I hope that as we journey together today, you will increasingly begin to see the beauty that God sees in you. There's a quotation from a writer called Margaret Wolfe Hungerford, and we all know the quotation, but I thought I would give her the benefit of the accolade that she wrote it, and that is, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. There is no child so beautiful as your own. There is no, there's no Victoria sponge as good as the one you bake, you know. It's that sense in which, you know, it's in the eye of the beholder. And I believe that what we're going to do today is journey into a God's eye view of what he beholds in us. So the next slide, as we bring these two concepts together, beauty and brokenness, goes on to express that actually you don't need to feel that you are the only one if there's brokenness in your experience or in your life or in your heart today. Because brokenness is universal. It's everywhere. It touches us all. Our world is broken. Don't we know it? And from the fall, we are taught that mankind, as a result of choices to go alone, actually became broken in relationship with God, with nature, with creation, we see that, and with one another. We are all broken. But the good news is we are not defined by our brokenness. And we see in part, we see at eye level. I can see what I can see and I can know what I know, but isn't there so much more than that? And we need to be able to take on board that there is a view from God's perspective that we can have such that our human eye level view is brought higher so that we can see as he sees. That is our journey today together. Now, the next slide is an image. And I know at least one woman in this room who has used this image to share testimony and to share with other women in this country. And I actually borrowed it from her, so thank you, Iris. What do you see here? Do you see a tangled mess, or do you see a beautiful masterpiece? Actually, we see both. These are two images of the same thing. It's not that the one on the left, somebody got in about it and tidied it and made the one on the right, but you've probably guessed the one on the left is the back of the one on the right. And you know, we often look at ourselves and our lives, and what we see is the tangled mess of the underside of our life. And we think that's all there is. We often only see the tangled mess of our struggles and our suffering and don't really know why. Corrie Ten Boom, whom I'm sure you've all heard of, was a survivor of the Holocaust. She actually was in Ravensbrück. She was in a concentration camp, and she alone from her family survived. And she travelled the world after her release, sharing her story with people. And we are going to be sharing stories today. I'm going to share a little of my own. And out of her story, this was the tapestry she used when she met with congregations and with groups of women. And she wrote a wee poem about this tapestry. And it's called My Life is a Weaving. I'm going to read it to you. So close your eyes and listen to this wee poem by Corrie Ten Boom. My life is but a weaving between the Lord and me. I cannot choose the colours he worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I, in foolish pride, forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly, Shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why? The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. In the next slide, I want to summarise three things. You see, God sees the weaving of your life, you as an individual today, with its threads of life experience, including the suffering and the brokenness. And God can weave a miracle with the fragile threads of your faith. One of my favourite authors is Tessa Afshar. If you've never read anything by her, she takes characters, usually women, from the Bible, Old Testament and New, and weaves wonderful background stories around them, but always coming back to the truth of Scripture. And that's a wee quotation from one of her books about a broken woman whom we're going to actually hear about today. As we come to God, we gain his perspective. You know, if you have something that you're worried about and you go to a friend and you pour out your heart over a cuppa and you tell her all about it, and then it's not that she tries to fix you, because we don't really like that, do we, ladies? But she listens and she listens and she listens, and then together you begin to explore maybe what a solution might be. You begin to see from maybe hers and your perspective, not just your own dead end. It's just like that with the Lord. We need to come to him to gain his perspective on the beautiful masterpiece that he sees. Now, I'm actually going to suggest that we skip the next slide and that you come to an image of a picture. That's the one. Okay. Now, I love this picture and I love this sense. And where I'm going with this is, God, in his wisdom and sovereignty, decided to call himself, I am. Not I was, not I will be, when my life's all sorted. Not I was, not I will be, but I am. I'm going to let you into a secret. Did you know that the only moment in your life where you can experientially know God is in this one? God has said, I am here. Are you? You see, I don't know about you, but we live a lot of our lives in the past, re-raking all sorts of things. And God was there in our past. He's not there now. And we do a lot of thinking about our future and the worries about what if and what if and what if and I should and maybe when I am and when this will be, and he's not there. The only moment you can experientially know him is in this moment, and he has said, I am here. Now there's a wee slide that just gives a few things. It might actually be the slide back to you. Sorry. It's just, yes. So we have to have the courage, ladies, like that wee flower, like that little picture. We have to be the courage to be where we are. And this is a quotation, don't know who said it, it's anonymous. The past is history, the future is a mystery, but today is a gift. It's why it's called the present. I love that. We need to remember that whatever life you're living, you can only experientially know God in the present. His name is I Am. And you know, he will be in your future as I am, because he'll be with you in your future, but he's not there now, so be here. And then in Psalm 46, and Psalm 46 is a psalm full of just strife. It's not a calm psalm. And right there in verse 10, God is saying, attention, be, ladies, we're human beings, not human doings. Be still, be here, and know that I am here. This is astonishing. And this word hineni, which is out of the Hebrew, it means here am I. And this beautiful idea in Isaiah says, then you will call. So when you are where you are and you call, the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. You know another astonishing thing? Every time you say, I am broken, you declare his name. You're actually saying, I am broken. I am frail. I am. Every time you call out and be honest about you, who you are, you're naming him. That's astonishing. What a gift. He's here in the present. Let's be here. If you could return to the picture of the wee flower, I'm going to read a scripture while this wee picture is up. So if you have your Bibles, or if your Bible on your phone, could you look up Mark 5? And we're going to read the story of a woman who was seemingly broken beyond repair. So we're in Mark chapter 5, and we're beginning halfway through verse 24. And a great crowd followed Jesus and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was no better, but grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And the disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, and be healed of your disease. I'm just going to pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words recorded in your word. We ask that your word would be living to each of us now, in Jesus' name. So in the next slide, what we discover is that this is a woman who is broken. We're going to discover how broken. A woman alone in the crowd, nameless, we don't know her name, and one among many. And she seems to be untouchable and incurable. This is the story of a woman in the crowd. And the account in Mark 5 states that she has a pressing issue. One of the versions says that she has an issue of blood. She's been hemorrhaging for 12 years. And in verse 26, we are told that she has suffered a great deal. I'm sure she has. You know that in the Jewish tradition of her day, any woman during her time of monthly bleed or following the birth of a baby was deemed unclean until 7 days after she stopped bleeding. In Levitical law, we learn that she would not be permitted to attend temple worship. She wouldn't have been permitted in a gathering of women like this. She couldn't sit at any seat, that she sat on, any bed that she slept in, or anything she touched would be deemed unclean. And anyone who touched her or was touched by her would have to carry out ritual cleansing of their clothing and body in order to be pronounced clean. This woman was unable to visit, sit with, or stay with anyone. She couldn't touch another or be touched. She couldn't come into a worshiping community to meet with her God. She lived a life of isolation and exclusion, unclean and unwelcome, untouchable and incurable. Now, women's health happens to be my area of clinical interest. And as a GP, I see a lot of women with gynecological issues. And thankfully, women's health, and the menopause in particular, is now a national conversation. Some of it not too complimentary towards GPs, I have to say. However, there is an increasing amount of attention given to the area on social media and television, and this is brilliant because this raised awareness and better access to reputable websites and good support is helping women to leave behind fear and the stigma and the mystery associated with women's health issues and to seek advice and support. So if anybody is interested to have a wee chat over coffee or over lunch, I'm happy to chat more, but there are two websites I would like to tell you about. And one of them is called Menopause Matters. I appreciate some of the audience are not at that stage. Menopause Matters, fabulous little website. But there's also another called Women's Health Concern, and that's found on the British Menopause Society's website. But there are also some very good and reputable websites that help women to understand more of their own health. However, the woman in our story was not so fortunate. We read that the medics of the day had failed her and that she'd spent all that she had on, hopefully, in the hope of cure, and had not been cured and in fact grew worse. For this woman, her issue was devastating. So she was broken physically, most likely through anemia and weakness, fatigue, tiredness, and possibly even she was in pain. And she was broken relationally, having been excluded from close friendships. Imagine not being able to visit your family. Well, we know what that was like during lockdown, didn't we? And even her place of worship. She most likely was unable to work in her Jewish community, and probably had not even been able to marry. And what dowry or savings she did have, she'd spent it on the doctors. She was broken materially as well. This woman was at the end of herself. She'd done all she could, and she was stuck in her brokenness. Ever been there? I can't do this anymore. I'm at the end of myself. I've run out of ideas, solutions, reserve, and even God seems absent. Well, let me tell you a little of my story for a moment. In 2006, I was given the diagnosis of early stage bowel cancer, and at the age of 39, that was a shock. How could this be? Surely not. I'd never been ill in my life, and the only hospitals I'd ever been in, I'd worked in. Illness was what happened to patients, not doctors, right? Wrong. Had I failed in some way? Had I been neglectful? Had I missed something? Was this my fault? And then rapidly following on, a whole lot of thoughts like, how do I sort this? How do I save myself? What began from that diagnosis was a journey into brokenness that I wouldn't trade for anything. With the growing realization that I could not sort this, nor fix the problem, I was entirely dependent upon the care and skills of others, I began to encounter the mercy of God like never before. The love and support of family and friends and my church, and the humbling vulnerability of being a patient. Ever wondered about that term, patient? Or waiting room? Interesting. I entered the world of waiting. Waiting for help, for information, for treatment. Became wholly dependent upon others. I was learning to be patient in affliction. And I'm not by nature a patient person. And so this attitude did not come easily. But as I journeyed through this unwelcome experience, at a pace not of my choosing, I began to experience what it is to walk through the valley of the shadow of uncertainty or even death. I was learning to see life through different eyes, sight through the lens of faith, looking to others for support and to God for his provision. During a particularly long and pain-filled night following my surgery, I hit a wall and broke. The pain was horrendous. I'd needed morphine several times through the night, and the pain was getting worse, not better. And I remember in the pitch dark of that hospital ward, fearing that something had gone wrong to cause such pain, I cried out aloud, "Jesus, where are you? I can't see you." I felt utterly overwhelmed and alone in the dark. I drifted in and out of consciousness until the following morning, when the surgeon appeared to check on his patients before his clinic. And he took one look at me and said, "You look terrible." And I remember saying something through this morphine haze like, "Good morning to you too. I like your tie." I said that to him. He then examined me and discovered that I had developed an acute obstruction, a complication of the surgery, and he said, "Back to theatre for you this morning." I just wept, and he left. Not long after he left, and long before official visiting time, a dear friend, who's a minister, appeared at my bedside, and she said, "I know it's not visiting time, but I had some pastoral visits to do, and you were on my list, but I had this prompt from the Lord to come to you first. And I've just spoken to the sister, and she said you're going back to theatre, and if I'd come when I'd planned, you wouldn't have been here." So it was amazing. So she said, "I have a wee book for you. And I just feel the Lord has laid it on my heart to read you a chapter. Will I just do it now?" Yeah. So she gave me this wee book. Well, she was holding it, but this is the book that she gave me to take away. It's called The Deep Place Where Nobody Goes by Jill Briscoe. And this is the chapter that she read. "Now remember my night." Wait to hear this. "Have you ever felt overwhelmed? That life is just too much. Too heavy the demands, too painful the problems, too daunting the task. Then hurry to the deep place where nobody goes." I remember such a day. I was overwhelmed. It wasn't one thing but many. Suddenly one morning I didn't want to get out of bed. So I stayed there for a bit and went and sat down in the deep place on the steps of my soul. You can, you know, even when you're in bed. "I'm overwhelmed," I announced loud and clear, expecting him to come running. He didn't. I hung around for half an hour or so and became gradually aware of a sweet darkening of the windows of my soul. It was as if someone had drawn the curtains to help a sick child rest a bit better. I lay still. "I'm overwhelmed," I said quietly this time. The sweet, safe shadow around me deepened. Then his voice said clearly, "When you're overwhelmed, remember, you're overshadowed." I know, I am overwhelmed. "Are you saying I'm overshadowed? What do you mean?" Then the wonderful shadow seemed to wrap itself around me and hold me close into God, as if it were a warm, comforting heavenly blanket. "The Holy Spirit," he said, knowing I needed no more talk, just touch. "The Comforter." Yes, the Comforter. That's what Gabriel told Mary when she was overwhelmed, remember? How can this be? The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And ever after, when she was overwhelmed, she remembered she was overshadowed. So I, wrapped in that same promise and reality, that when I am overwhelmed, I am overshadowed by the presence of the Holy Spirit, I got up and went into my day. I was utterly blown away. I was crying, she was crying. I had cried out in the night, and I had had no answer. And he had prompted my friend to come to my bedside that next morning with his answer, that when you're overwhelmed, you're overshadowed. And you know what he said to me personally? "You're under the shadow of my wing." The reason you couldn't see me was my big wing was over you. It was my darkness. It was my shadow. What a revelation. In the next slide, I want to ask you three questions. In your brokenness, in your sense of failure and weakness and vulnerability, in your dependence on others, are you stuck? Are you overwhelmed? In your pain, in your darkness, then that message is for you today. That when you are overwhelmed, you are overshadowed by the presence of God Himself, by His Spirit. Now let's return to our friend in Mark 5, because we have a little more of her story to complete. And the next slide tells a little of her situation. This woman was at the end of herself. She was desperate. She was desperate enough to consider venturing into a jostling, noisy crowd. But why? She'd heard about Jesus. I hope today, as you're sitting here, even if this is very early on in your experience or journey into a knowledge of Jesus, that you will have the experience this woman has in meeting him in your brokenness. So what had she heard about Jesus? Well, this was Galilee, remember? And the shoreside ministry of Jesus had become widely known and widely talked about, but she'd probably never ventured out to see him or hear him in the synagogue or in the streets. In Mark 1, it tells us that Jesus went expressly to Galilee to preach God's good news. It states that at last the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Turn from your sins. Believe the good news. So what kingdom of God good news was this? This woman would have heard these words before as a child growing up in a Jewish household, during family worship, or maybe even in the synagogue. And the scriptures that would have been read to her, that she would be familiar with, that were beginning to chime with her as she heard about this good news, are found in the prophet Isaiah, the writings of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 61, the first three verses. So I'm going to read these to you, because I believe this woman knew these words. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, and to proclaim that captives will be released, and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favour has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty. For ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, and festive praise instead of despair. I wonder if the Lord had reawakened these words in her heart from her childhood. And so perhaps when she'd heard that Jesus could be this one, the anointed one of God come to bring this good news, perhaps Jesus was the Messiah, the one foretold by the prophet Malachi. For those who fear my name, he'd said, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you'll go free, leaping like calves out to praise. These scriptures were probably coming back to her. So, in fear-mingled faith, we see she decides to reach out and touch Jesus. Enter into her thinking for a moment. What's going on in her mind? I wonder if it's this. Yes, I must go and... Do you do this? I do this. I talk to myself before I go and do it. Yeah, right, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and see Jesus, but I mustn't be noticed. I mustn't be discovered. I must hide in the crowd. I won't trouble him or approach him face on. Instead, I'll quietly come up behind him and I'll reach out and just touch the fringe of his robe, and then I'll be healed. His word says I'll be healed. The word sozo here, it means being saved, sound, or restored. Yep, I must do this. I've nothing more to lose if I try and everything to lose if I don't. So here she comes, up behind Jesus through the crowd, and reaches out to touch the fringe of his robe. Now this wee image that I've got is from The Miracle Maker. If you or any of your children or grandchildren have that film, get it back out and watch it again. The little account of Jesus' encounter with this lady is beautiful, and this is her reaching out to touch his flapping robe. So what's interesting is, why does she want to touch his garment? We're thinking, well, if she touches him, she makes him unclean. Actually, if she touches his clothes, she makes him unclean, in her thinking. Why his garment? This is so beautiful. Did you know that the word means tassel? It's the same word for tassel. Jesus probably had a prayer shawl, and she knew if she just touched the tassel. And if you skip into the Old Testament and look at the book of Malachi, you discover that the Son of Righteousness, who rises with healing in his wings, it's the word tassel. She knows that if she just touches the fringe of his robe, there's healing in his wings. That's beautiful. Now, what is amazing is the story could have ended there, couldn't it? Because the moment she did that, she was healed. But the story doesn't finish there. So many miracles ended with somebody saying, I've been healed, hallelujah. Everybody goes absolutely crazy. And there's rejoicing and singing and praising of God. It doesn't happen. Remember, healed or not, this woman's still not clean. She's still unwelcome. She's still forbidden to touch or be touched for another 7 days. She was acutely aware that she shouldn't have been in the crowd that day touching anything or anyone. And the shame of her brokenness had not gone even with her emerging sense of relief. And then, the very thing she'd done everything in her power to do happened, to avoid happened. Her identity was about to be discovered and her brokenness exposed. Jesus was not finished with her. Have you ever felt like that? Oh my goodness, what have I done? Feeling so small, so ashamed, such a failure. Trying your best to be invisible, hiding in plain sight within your household or the busyness of your job, lost in the roles and responsibilities of your everyday life, hoping no one would notice your pain or your plight and that your brokenness would remain hidden. Well, just like our friend in Mark, in Mark's gospel, she may have been hiding, but she wasn't hidden. She was not hidden from Jesus. Because he had felt her touch. She believed her touch was tainted, and Jesus knew that her touch was mingled with faith. And her touch did not render him unclean. It released a divine response. In verse 30, we read that Jesus realized at once that healing power or restorative strength had gone out from him. And he turned around. He even knew where she was. It says he turned around. He even knew that the garment had been touched. That's incredible. That's a divine word of knowledge. You know, it's okay to be where you are. It was okay for her to be where she was. As far as Jesus was concerned, he was going to find her. And you know, you may not have been able to share with anyone your issue of brokenness here today. And you may not have been able to see Jesus in your darkest moments, but he will find you. You might be hiding, but you're not hidden. And then in the next slide, what we discover was Jesus says out loud, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples, incredulous to this, say, "Lord, the whole crowd's touching you. How can you ask who touched me?" In modern day language, you cannot be serious. What's more amazing is that Jesus will not be deterred. Do you remember this is a story within a story? He's just been asked to go, to hurry, to a child who's dying on her deathbed. Jairus is in the crowd. The crowd and Jesus are traveling at speed probably, and he abruptly stops to find this woman. Jairus is watching, waiting. It's an incredible story, and Jesus will not be deterred in his pursuit of this woman. And it is while they are still speaking, this chapter says, the messengers come and say, "Don't bother Jesus, the child's died." I mean, how awful is that? Here she is, the woman who's trying not to be seen, and she's now in the full gaze of everybody who's anybody. Jesus is looking at her. Jairus can see her. The disciples can see her. And you know what's so beautiful? Is that this woman who's trying not to be seen is held in the gaze of Jesus. You are held in the gaze of Jesus today. You might think, why would the Lord even look my way, never mind seek me out or care about my brokenness? He should forget me and move on. That might have crossed her mind. But you know, she's so frightened and overwhelmed by what's happened to her that she comes and falls at the feet of Jesus. I wonder how many times in her 12 years she had fallen to her knees in her brokenness, in her despair, in her hopelessness, in her loneliness. And here she was this time at the feet of Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said about that place? Remember Martha? I really love Martha. I so identify with her. Do you remember what he said to her? Martha, you're troubled and worried about a lot of things. Only one thing is needful. And Mary has discovered that, and it won't be taken away from her. What Jesus was not saying was it was sinful to be worried or busy or broken or troubled. What he was saying was, did you know there was a place you could come with that, Martha? Do you know that you could come up to sit at my feet the way that Mary's discovering? Do you know, ladies, that you can come to the feet of Jesus and hear what he has to say? This woman is at the feet of Jesus, and what does he have to say? What he says to her as she looks at him, expecting probably an expression of righteous anger or rebuke or maybe even disgust, and finds instead his undivided attention locked into his loving gaze, a place so safe that it invites her to open up every closed door to her brokenness and throw open every shutter to the light of his presence. In front of everybody, she tells the whole story. We wouldn't have it if she hadn't said it all out loud. How embarrassing is that? But here she is at the feet of Jesus, safe to tell her whole story. And he listens to her fears and faith, and in that moment looks into her broken world and loves her. His spirit was moved by her seemingly unnoticed act of faith, for God knew that her deepest longing was to dare to touch the Son of Righteousness and find healing in his wings. And Jesus, who is probably the same age as her, calls her daughter. Which means, daughter of God. Don't you wait 7 days? Don't you wait till you're sorted? Acceptable to God. One who can rejoice in God's provision and protection. That's what that word means. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. In the next slide, I want to suggest to you that Jesus does not despise her brokenness, but is drawn into it. And it's actually not God's power alone, but God's power in her weakness that causes this miracle. It is her faith and his power mingled in this dynamic mix. Like touch paper, her faith had sparked a holy, healing fire within. And he says to her, go in peace. You know what the Greek word for peace is? Irene. That's beautiful. Irene. And it means safe and secure in God's love and knowing his welfare. On that day, this woman became a changed woman. She was renewed. We don't know the rest of her story. Did she wait 7 days, go to the temple, present her offering, be deemed clean in the sight of her worshipping community? Did she rejoin that worshipping community after 12 years of exclusion? I mean, it's exciting to be here together after 2 years of exclusion. Did she marry? Did she secure a job? Open her home once again to family and friends? We don't know, but I like to think she did it all. And perhaps even took on the name Irene to herself to live a renewed life, a life which the Lord restored to her. You know, a life that the Lord restored what the locusts had eaten in the years of brokenness and suffering. A life of welfare, of faring well in the knowledge that God had worked everything together for her good. And that, you know, what she had now and who she was now was born out of hardship and suffering and brokenness. And that without that life experience, she would never have exercised a real life faith in a real life Saviour. to discover his love and the acceptance of our God. So what about us, dear sisters? What about us? In the last slide, I'm going to encourage you to reach out. Can you come as you are, from the place where you are, with the faith that you have, and reach out to touch Jesus, to find healing in his wings, to be held in his loving gaze, and to fall at his feet, to hear the words that he has specifically for you in your brokenness, to see for yourself what he sees when he looks at you, when he looks upon your brokenness and fear-mingled faith, to believe that what he sees is the beauty within. Can we each, like our friend in this story, choose to walk in newness of life, even as we are being made new? We're not the finished article. Each one of us a work of God's grace in progress, with an increased awareness that he knows about you. He feels your faith touch, seeks you out and wants to hear your unique story. We're going to hear other stories today. And can I encourage you to believe that when you have his undivided attention, you are not robbing anyone else of that experience. So enter in. He has time for you. Are you willing to walk in your new name? Did you know that the Lord has a name for you, ladies? I'm going to speak this scripture over you. I believe the Lord has laid it on my heart to speak it over you as a declaration that you have a new name today. He loves the name you have. Your earth name is important to him. But in Isaiah 62, verses 1 to 3, this is what the Lord says. This is what the sovereign Lord says to his chosen people, to his bride, to you, to me. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until your righteousness goes forth as brightness and your salvation as a burning torch. The nations will see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land, your lot, shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, "My delight is in you, for the Lord delights in you." Amen. 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 Now, I'm not sure if we have time. I'm so aware of time. So, Nicola, I'm looking at you. If we have time, we'll play a song. If you feel not, I'll pray and we'll finish. I think we're going to finish. Let's just bow our hearts and heads. Jesus, the very thought of you, it fills our hearts with love. We thank you that you are looking into the heart, into the brokenness, into the faith, into the face of each one of us. Thank you that we have your undivided attention. And Lord, we choose to give you ours. Teach us to be women who live in the here of your presence. Teach us to be women who sit at your feet and receive the words that you speak to us moment by moment and day by day. And Lord, would you fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit today? And would you take your words, not our words, but your words, and would you cause them to take up root in our lives, in our hearts, so that our lives may be lives of great beauty. We ask this for your glory, Father, and in your name, Jesus, by your Spirit. Amen.